did a little digging because I didn't know. I read through Hosea, and I'm telling you, I've read through it and read through it and read through it, but I've never learned some of the things that we're learning. And these are two major sites in relation to the northern and southern kingdoms. And the first one there, Mizpah, is in the territory for Benjamin. And in case you don't know this, we'll show you a map in a second. But the territory today called Israel, it was more territory, and it was separated into tribes. And that's why they married within tribes, because they couldn't lose their land from that tribe to another and that sort of thing. And Mizpah was a central gathering place for the tribes in time of national emergency. Here's a map, and you see Bethlehem and Jerusalem right there, dead center. Yeah. See that? Well, just off to the northwest is Mizpah from Jerusalem. And if you can't see that, take my word for it. But there's Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and Mizpah. So you didn't want to meet in Jerusalem. And you didn't want to go further south because you're meeting with the northern tribes, so they went just a little bit north out of Jerusalem. And this was like the big gathering place when they gathered armies and they were going to take on somebody. Look over at Judges real quick. Judges 20, we'll just read a couple verses where it tells us this. And what you do is you read this and then you make a note in your Bible to remind yourself when it comes to Mizpah. Judges 20 tells you basic background of what you need to know. Now, you can get a Bible encyclopedia or something like that if you want, but you better check it out. Yep. Don't just read it and believe it, because it's not infallible. Amen. They mess things up. But your Bible has the information most of the time that you need. And Judges chapter 20, you see this in beginning of verse 1. It says, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man." You're talking a massive gathering here in Mizpah. It says, from Dan even to Beersheba. And that's like saying from New York to L.A. They all came together from Israel into, what it says, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in where? Mizpah. And the chief, read verse 2 with me. "And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of God, the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword." So you have more than just the footmen, but just them alone, you're 400,000. That's four Ohio stadiums filled to capacity in Mizpah, and that's just the foot soldiers. Wow. And so that's why you didn't want to do that in Jerusalem. Or any, you didn't want to do it in any of the main cities there. So that's what he's saying here in back in Hosea. "You have been a snare on Mizpah," meaning that it's infected both tribes, just like when they gathered together in Mizpah. And then there's Mount Tabor. It says, "And a net spread upon Tabor." Now, Mount Tabor was strategically situated and served as the watchtower because it was the tallest mountain in the central section of Israel. So they would literally use that as a watchtower. They'd just go up the top of the mountain. They could see for, I don't know how many miles. It's like 100 miles they could see on a clear day, of course. And it was north of the border, but it was close enough to the border that it served as a watchtower for both northern and southern kingdoms. So on a map, just to give you, right here at the bottom is where Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and Mizpah is. And then you go up to the very top where you might see it says Issachar, the pink Issachar up at the top. Right above that is where Tabor was. Now, this is a zoomed-in map. That's not the whole map of Israel. I zoomed in to just give you that idea. So you got from Mizpah and up to Tabor. See, the difference isn't geographic. It is purpose. Mizpah was a gathering where pretty much everybody would gather who needed to gather. Tabor, there would only be a small number of people, but they could see everything from there. Yeah. So, and that's why a net spread upon Tabor. They needed Tabor. They had to have the watchtower. It's like us with our satellites now. If you took away our satellites, which is going to happen, during the tribulation, then they're not going to have satellite surveillance and technology. All of our communications, our phones and everything work with those satellites. I got news for you. They're coming down. And when they do, it'll also cause, there'll be a revival of the equestrian skills, horses. And finally, there's going to be a battle. But we'll come back to that. Tabor is the site of Israel's war with Jabin. Do you remember that story? You will when I know several of you will when I finish reading this. Jabin was the king of Canaan. And when Deborah and Barak led Israel to victory. But remember Deborah said, Barak, you won't get the glory. The glory will go to a woman. Why? Because Jael drove a nail into Sisera's temple. Yeah, that's how I remember it. Sisera was the captain of Jabin's forces, and she killed him. And so everybody sang the praises of Jael. And that's all in Judges 4. We don't have time to read all that. But that is where that battle took place, which was Tabor, and that's what it looks like. If any, pretty much anywhere around it, if you're a few miles away and you look at Tabor, Mount Tabor, that's what you see. And up at the top, there's an area that's just flat right on top. And they use that as a watchtower. And they would actually send messages. Now, not like smoke signals, but it's the same sort of thing. They used lights. And they didn't have Morse code, but they did have lights that flashed and sent certain signals, and also trumpets they would use. And it's from that mountain, the sound and the light would go for miles. And I don't have that stat. That's be interesting to look up. But, and by the way, due to an unfounded myth started by the heretic named Origen, Rome built a monstrous temple on the top of it. The area used as the watchtower now has a big church on it. And that's what Rome did all over Israel. A lot of the churches they built was because Constantine's mother would stop and say, oh. How many of you watched the TV show Psych? You ever see that? You people are too spiritual for me. You don't watch TV. There's a show called Psych where a guy acts like he's a psychic. He's not. He doesn't even believe in it. But he acts like he's a psychic. And it's funny because it actually shows how dumb this whole psychic thing is. That's why I like it. But he'll act like that because it's the only way the cops will listen to him and use him. And so he'll say, oh, I'm feeling. And sometimes he'll do something like this, you know, and shake, carry on. Well, that's what Constantine's mother did. She'd just be walking along, all of a sudden she'd start, oh, this is where the Lord was crucified. And they built a church. And she's walking around, oh, this is the site of the empty tomb. And everywhere she said something like that, instead of preserving the place, they built a church over it.
You know, someone I knew, some to heaven, Pastor Blanford, used to say, he said she walked through there and she got a cramp.
Cramp. Oh! So that den of idolatry now sits on top of Tabor, and when Jesus returns, he's going to wipe it off. Two then continues, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. And John Wesley had a good, nice little comment on this. He says, all those that have cast off the law of God. He says, profound. They dig deep to hide their counsels and to slay the innocent. And that's what they do. When they came up with, they wanted to kill babies, okay? What did they do? They pretended to find a right to abortion in the 14th Amendment. Yeah. It's not there. They just made it up. But they dig deep to hide their counsels, and they come up with all this legalese, jargon, pretended precedent, and all this. And it's just nonsense. They lie. Liberals lie. It's what they do. I need to make t-shirts. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter. Another clear parallel to the modern condition of the United States and of all nations that have fallen. That's the reality. Just like Rome, before Rome fell, it not only became immoral, which it did, but their legal system was totally in chaos because they had so many laws you couldn't keep up with them. I've got news for you. Almost everyone in this room has broken the law. You don't even know you did it. There are so many laws on the books that you're a lawbreaker in this country, almost as a given. It's almost a birthright now. Just by being an American and breathing, you're breaking the law. And we've got fools running this country, and they'll never fix it. J. Vernon McGee, before he passed away, how many years has he been gone? He's been gone for 20, 30 some years. Yeah, it's late 80s, I think. Was it 88? He said this, quote, "Unfortunately, we are living in a day in which our spiritual and political leadership is certainly not worthy of emulation." That means you shouldn't act like them. They're your leaders, but don't mimic them. "Liberalism is predominant in theology. Liberalism is predominant in politics. And our news media are altogether liberal." That's how far we've fallen. The popular guys on radio and on TV now, they don't preach like that. You won't ever hear them talk about liberals. As a matter of fact, the whole Southern Baptist Convention, their leadership's been calling for preachers to stop talking about politics because you're running off the Democrats. That's what they said. I'm just not going to play games. I know why I'm running off Democrats, because most Democrats are godless liberals who hate God. And they don't want to sit in a church with somebody who's going to preach the Bible. So where do they run? To the Methodist church with their philosophy and vain deceit. The Methodist, the Episcopal, the Presbyterian, all these, the mainline denominations are apostate. They have Ichabod written over them. And that's what he's saying. But those who say that these days, they're mean. I should close his quote. "Spiritual deterioration and decline in a nation will eventually bring it to destruction." That's where America's going. That is what happened to Israel, and that nation furnishes a pattern for what can happen to us today. End quote. I say is happening to us today. So then verse 3 says, "I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled." But see, they don't think God sees it. Fact is, God is omniscient. God sees it all. Amen. Look over at Psalm 94 real quick. I mean, you know, you can only... I don't have a photographic memory. Well, I do, but it's out of film. But I can only remember so much, and there's so many great psalms. You know, Psalm 1, Psalm 2... Psalm 22, Psalm 23, you know, some of the highlights. Psalm 94 is an amazing psalm. It starts and says, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the what? Pride, pride, pride. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph?" How many times you said that? Verse 4, "How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves?" Pride, pride, pride. Verse 5, "They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say," read verse 7 with me, "yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it." The more you see wickedness in America, it's because of this growing contempt for the very existence of God. And they really convince themselves and believe there is no God witnessing their wickedness. And the greater that evolutionary Darwinian worldview spreads throughout society, the greater the apostasy and wickedness. And that's what we're seeing today. Verse 8, understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? Read 9, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? And I always talk to these people and say, how can you believe that the eyeball evolved from a speck of dust or whatever got caught in a skin or a skin tag? They think it's just like a skin tag formed on the head of the humanoid. And then over generation after generation, the skin tag got bigger and bigger, and then it lapped over, and then somehow something started to grow in there. And it's just as dumb as anything you've ever conjured up. And that's taught in our science classrooms. They say, well, there is no God who formed the eye. That's their answer. Verse 10, he that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? Read verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Amen, amen, amen. That's science falsely so called in all the schools today. So verse 4 goes on and says, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. This country is so filled with the spirit of whoredom. I mean, you can't turn on a TV show without sexual innuendo. You can't listen to the music. And even on Christian radio, it's so generic, and they're doing this heavy breathing as they're singing. And you're like, that sounds sexual. I don't want to hear gospel music where the singer sounds like they're turned on. And that's exactly what it is. Everything has to be, they can't even sell car insurance anymore without making it sexual. Everything has sex to do with it. It is a sex-addicted nation. That's the psychobabble for it, but the Bible just calls it the spirit of whoredom.
You know, that's why those ends up in Sodom, because that's the end of that lustful spirit.
Amen. Romans 1, beginning verse 16 through 32. We'll reference that more than once. Specifically, they reject the true prophets of God and hence reject His word. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. People won't come in to hear places like this and hear the preaching of the Word of God. They won't pick up a Bible and read it believing it. See? And that's where we're at. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I urge you, get this down. This is the reality of what we're dealing with. Paul said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, if you receive it as the word of God, it says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. But the opposite is true for those who do not receive it as the word of God. If they believe it has error, if they believe it's just a bunch of holy men who wrote it, and it's not divinely inspired, it will not work in them. And that's why you can go out door to door and go on the streets and preach to the majority of people in this country till you're blue in the face, and they will not be saved. They will not be saved. People say, oh, I believe in the power of the Word of God. That's mysticism. The Bible says the power in the Word of God is when you believe it. But if you won't believe it, you won't receive it as God's Word, it doesn't have power in you. It has power over you. It will judge you. It will condemn you. And it will see to it that you're thrown into a lake of fire. But if you do not receive it as God's word, it will not work in you. You will not be saved. And that's this generation. Reality check, it happens on an individual level. All this apostasy took place one person after a time. You know, the great saying, it's true. It's each one reach one is the biblical plan of evangelism. I don't have any problem with a preacher preaching and people come forward or whatever in a church, fine. But the biblical method was each one reach one. But now we're in a situation where apostasy is each one reach one. One after another, people are influencing other people and pulling them in to apostasy, into their wickedness. And it's fatal when it becomes a national trend. And if you haven't noticed that apostasy is a national trend these days, you've been in a coma. Because it is. So verse 5 continues and says, again, what's the third word? And the what? Johnny, thank you. Hebrews. Hosea 5:5, the third word. And the
pride
of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. And it's interesting. The final nail is summed up in one word there. That third word.
Pride.
And that's what we've been on this. I mean, you go back and listen to the preachers in the 50s and 60s and they were talking about this. But they didn't. I don't think a lot of them even imagined we'd be where we are now. I think they figured the rapture would have taken place before we got this far. And pride is pervasive throughout modern culture. I don't even have to comment anymore on that. But here's a couple examples. You have all over the country. It's not just, you know, thankfully President Trump and the Trump administration hasn't lit the White House up in the sodomite flag collars like Obama did. And I don't think they even have a declaration on the federal government for June being Pride Month. I don't know how that works. But and governors and mayors all over the country are proclaim June as Pride Month. This is Troy, Ohio. Then, wait a minute. I better not bear false witness. I thought it was City of Troy, New York. I'm sorry. Oh, Troy, New York. Well, I don't know. We'll have to look up whether Troy, Ohio does. But Skittles is just an example of how the corporations are all in on this. And Skittles this month is selling their bags without the rainbow colors. They're just gray little bags. And it says only one rainbow matters during Pride. Yeah. Only one rainbow will get you thrown into hell. The other rainbow declares the sovereignty of God. And then churches. Pride Month at St. Luke's. You imagine advertising that, and during the month of June, your first special day is Holy Trinity Sunday. The pretty princess dress. And I don't think that's based on the book of Esther. So verse 6 continue. We'll close it up here. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. There comes a point of no return. It's a reality. I hear people all the time say, you can never, God never gives up on you. You better watch your mouth. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God will give up on you. Proverbs 1:24-33, Romans 1:16-32 are just two examples. And then Paul told the Thessalonians, I believe it was, that God will hand people over to a strong delusion after the rapture. If they receive the mark of the beast, they'll be alive and well on planet Earth, but they're damned. They're dead men walking. Spiritual zombies. You ought to read that and really get that. I'm not saying to memorize it, and if you can, power to you. But it's good to be very familiar with Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 to 33, and Romans 1:16-32. And maybe highlight it in your Bible and read it before you open presents on Christmas. All right, God has provided for the salvation of all men, amen? But he will not force any to repent. There's no such thing as the tulip. There's no such thing as irresistible grace. God said, now don't get me wrong, you can only be saved if God draws you. And God said he will draw all men, but that's different from forcing people to be saved. That just means that all men are going to be drawn toward God at some point and for some length of time. And then either you die, or for some people, even before you die, God lifts it up, stops drawing you. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So we close with verse 7. If you're there, read that with me. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. It's just funny how we have Pride Month. And he's talking about a month being a month of time. Apostates breed a generation like the one in America and Israel right now. It's a wicked, 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 wicked world. Amen. Wicked people raising wicked little kids. And people marching in parades. Declaring pride and sins. I have to write a song like that, Johnny. So let's close with a look at God's description of this generation in Proverbs 30. Verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. If you're there, read 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Man, oh man. That's you talk to the people of this generation, they think they're all right. You think you'll go to heaven? Oh yeah. But you've sinned and you've never been born again. I think I'm all right. I think I'll be okay. I'm a good person. And no matter how much you show them Scripture, they don't care. They will not accept the reality. Read verse 13. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You know why? They've been raised that way. It's called self-esteem and self-love. It's not in the Bible, but it's in Christian bookstores. It's in public schools. It's even in some homeschool curriculum. And it's antichrist. Self-esteem will cause you to be a jerk that no one wants to be around. And so since you won't have any friends or real friends, and you won't have anybody who wants to be around you, you turn to psych dope. You take psych meds, and then you're gone. That's going on over and over and over among people. I've watched it for 30 years. Now, as a Christian, you won't have very many friends because they hate you because they hate Jesus. But if you don't have friends because you're a self-centered jerk, that's not because of Jesus. Amen? See the difference? So read verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And that may not be obvious to you, but that's exactly the agenda. These people are nasty. You go on Twitter and you see these so-called Twitter mobs and you see these mobs out on the streets and they... Guy walked up with a microphone and said, "Why are you out here and what would you like to say to the people?" And he cussed him out. He didn't offer any information. That happened over and over and over. He couldn't find anybody who could explain why they were even out there. And what they're pushing is they'll claim they're standing up for the poor. Well, that's what Mao Zedong did before he killed about 40 million. That's what Vladimir Lenin did before he killed tens of millions. That's what Castro did before he lined the missionaries up and executed them. They were all standing up for the poor and the needy. You know why? Because they know the poor and the needy are usually the ignorant, and the ignorant are easy to manipulate, and then once they get their way, that's who they kill. In Russia, they just trucked them off to Siberia and put them in concentration camps because they didn't want to waste money shooting them in the head. The ammo costs too much. That's what's going to happen after the rapture, folks. This is all setting the stage. Yep. And there's just going to be a big killing field on the planet. And these people out there protesting, and anyone calls themselves a liberal, they're useful idiots for the devil. Yep. Right. So our closing thoughts, number one, I believe we are nearing the last soul to be saved in this dispensation. I haven't done it as much lately, but I used to pray every day, "Lord, let the last soul be saved today so we can go home." Amen. And finally, do what you're going to do quickly. Amen. You want to do something for the Lord, you better get at it. Amen. Get her done. Because time is running out.